Amen. Every gospel preacher has the privilege and opportunity of presenting and preaching to men and women and boys and girls what we sometimes refer to as the unsearchable riches of the Saviour's love to the dying world. And as we do that, we speak of their freeness, how all who come to Him can partake of them. And we seek to make much of what He has accomplished by way of once and for all sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated again. But not only do we make much of their freeness, we often seek to emphasize their worth and to turn the focus of people from all that is around them, even things that to our fellow man may seem to be of tremendous value. We seek to turn men's attention to Christ and to His salvation and to the unspeakable worth of partaking of that which is provided by Him. We also make much of the blessing of God's salvation. We would never say to anyone that when you come to Christ and are saved that your problems all disappear. But there's blessing to be had for every Christian. And whatever the age they may be, they can claim their share of the blessing that is found in Him. And as we seek to do that, we ourselves are encouraged. And joy comes to our own heart whenever we're seeking to present to men and women the love of Christ. And this was something that Paul in his ministry, the apostle, sought to do. And also in his writings to his young friend Timothy, he exhorted him to follow in his footsteps, to make much to men and women of the love of God towards fallen man. And folks, that's something that we ought never to forget. The world out there is dark, and it's hard. And sometimes for a Christian who's seeking to walk with the Lord, that which we see is hard to tolerate. And we shy away from, rightly so many times, shy away from that which is going on around us. But we must also continue to show and to preach the love of God to fallen mankind. But there is another side to the preacher's responsibility while he is to make much of the love and the long-suffering of God toward needy man, and to emphasize God's grace and what it is able to do. On the other hand, there is judgment. And judgment is to be preached in order that men and women might see the great contrast that there is. On the one side, you have the love of God and all of the blessings and all of the benefits, not only in this life, but in eternity, that those who are converted can enjoy. And on the other hand, side, there are men and women who, if they die as they are now endeavouring to live, that is, without Christ and without hope, then they will never know those blessings. And God's wrath will fall upon them. And that is something that from the Genesis of your Bible right through to its revelation is continually emphasized. The love of God on one side and the judgment of God on the other. Now, in all of this, God's holiness is held up. The charge can never be laid at His door. You know, it never changes. His own counsel is, I am the Lord, I change not. If you need proof of this tonight, you need only look at these two verses. Because as we look at them, we see proof of overflowing mercy. Doesn't it say there, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Even in verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man. It's always a solemn time when a man or woman has to face up with how to any given moment in time they have handled the Lord Jesus Christ and what they have done with him. And whenever men and women do embrace him as Savior and Lord, and these verses do emphasize that pardon is there for those who will come, what a difference it makes. Well, over 200 years ago, John Newton was saved. He'd worked on ships. He'd been involved in the slave trade, in the selling of people like animals. It should never happen. And his own confession was that he was a blasphemer. He'd heard the gospel, he'd rejected it and hated it. But on a ship off the coast of Ireland, in a storm, he was convicted and he repented of his sin. And despite the terrible background that he had, as you look back over his younger years, there was nothing wholesome could be said about him. But in spite of all of that, his testimony still lives in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, showing to all since his own day that salvation is available to any man or woman who will come as a sinner to Jesus. You know, again, on the other side, some of the saddest words that the Savior ever had to spoke are found in John 5, where he said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And the Bible abounds with very fearful and very solemn warnings of rejecting Christ. But even at that, these verses show to us tonight that there's mercy there with the Lord. But as we take a little bit closer look at these verses, we realize that there is a truth that is extremely important brought to our attention here. Because it shows to us, and what we read here in Matthew ties in with Mark and so on, his account of what is taught, they show us that there's such a thing as being bound by an eternal sin. Bound by an eternal sin. A sin that the Bible shows us with absolute assurance will drag its victim down in the very depths of the pit of hell. And it's brought to our attention here. And it's known as the unpardonable sin. I spoke to a man once about this, and he just smiled and he said, "Sometimes my wife says she's committed it. She's a Christian." And I said, "Is that so?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Occasionally blasphemous thoughts have come to her mind, and she believes that she's committed the unpardonable sin." And he's had to assure her from verses like this that she hasn't committed the unpardonable sin because she has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not beat about the bush tonight. From pews in churches, because we all stood around the open graves, and as we have seen the remains placed into the ground, we have, at best I have to say, serious doubts regarding that person's eternal well-being. Because they were determined to live and to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an eternal sin. Speaks there of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the message tonight, we're going to bring to your attention what these words mean. And what they mean to men and women today. In the context here of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said before we read the portion, has been visiting particular areas. And when he visited, there was very often contrasting reaction to his preaching. I've given a title to the message tonight, when Christ visits. And for the remainder of our time, I want to draw your attention to very simple thoughts. There are just several of them. I want to say, first of all, that when Christ visits, he visits in mercy. He visits in mercy. As I was thinking about tonight, my thoughts almost inevitably went to last Sunday evening. Till when we stood here when Daphne was giving her testimony, and we looked around us, and it seemed that almost every pew we looked in, there was someone who was not saved. An extraordinary meeting, we might say. People were saying to me this evening, this morning going out, these friends and family nights, every one we have, they seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we've built bridges with people. And they will come and sit and talk and have tea and hang around for a long time. And you will understand why my thoughts were going to last week. Because as I thought of that meeting last week and every day since, I thought of this, that when Christ visits a church, he visits in mercy. The people in the passage before us, they were face to face with the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 15. It says there, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." And there was this great, we believe, there was this great turning to him. Many certainly had been tuning their ears to listen to what he had to say, and they had come to him. They had been moved as he had come visiting where they were. And their lives were to be changed, some of them, beyond all recognition. They would never be the same men or women again. Truly, in their experience, old things were passed away and all things were become new. Trophies of grace on every hand. Change that loved ones could not bring about. Change that would stay. And here they were face to face with him. Because as was the case many times for the Savior, especially toward the end of his ministry, he was despised by some. Look at verse 24. Says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" Here are people, and they are determined to rubbish that which he has achieved. They're determined to play down the great importance and the significance of what has taken place here regarding individuals. It would seem that they were quite near to him. But still, having saw the great change that he brought about with individuals, they were determined to despise him and to turn away from him. And so it was last Sunday night. People who were out amongst Christians, some of them in here for the very first time, and on other occasions, many other occasions, that has happened as well. And they've sat there and they've been face to face with the Christ of God. And they've talked to individuals like you who have had your life turned right around by God's free grace. And you're a changed person. Now, you may not be a perfect person, and certainly in their eyes, you may not be one who is perfect, but rest assured, they know there's a change in your life. And the very fact that some of you went to them and as sincerely and nicely as you could, you invited them to come along, and they came along. And they come along knowing that something has happened to you that has never happened to them. And just like these Pharisees, as I said last Sunday evening, perhaps they felt uncomfortable. Not with your presence, but uncomfortable with the thrust and message of the evening service. or maybe even disturbed in their comfort zone. Maybe, challenged regarding how it was with their soul. But they're still left in their comfort zone. And I ask you tonight, if you are not saved, is that what you are determined to do? Because as Christ visits with us tonight, we can't see him physically. But in the prayer meeting there, we hold on to the promise that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's good enough for all of us who were gathered in there. And therefore, as we come to the gospel meeting, to this preaching part, we're absolutely convinced that Christ is visiting with us tonight. He visits in mercy. And I ask the question again, are you going to remain in your comfort zone? Remain as one who despises his offer of mercy? And could he be saying of you tonight, ye will not come to me that you might have life? Maybe you've seen changed lives all around you. Maybe people who were notorious, and you know things about them that I would, it's none of my business, I don't know. But they're not like that now. Just like the man of Gadara. People really needed help to handle him. To be fair to them, they tried to help him, and they couldn't do it. Then the Lord Jesus came, and the man was transformed. That's the only word we could feel that would fit. And here was a situation where you had a life that was totally beyond recognition turned around for the good. And you would think that those who beheld that situation, that they would be queuing up to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what you've done for him spiritually, do it for me. But if you read the record, you will see that they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They wanted rid of him. They wanted to remain just as they were. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us here tonight, and we seek to uplift him as fallen man's only hope for eternity, he visits in mercy. And maybe as I say that, maybe just as I say that, you are tossing over in your own mind all of the various things that you have been involved in and how somehow or other this is bound to pass you by. Well, it's not. For the well-known verse is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to say concerning these Pharisees that were looking on, listening and reacting, I want to say concerning them that these men had pride in their hearts. And they thought that as far as living was concerned and living well was concerned, then they were unsurpassed. Maybe that was true. Maybe it was true. But that pride that was in their heart, it was their undoing. And surely it was the stumbling block that held them back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something there that is deep rooted, not easily moved. It's meant an awful lot to you, but it's done nothing for you, only bring you further down the road to damnation forever. And you don't want to let it go. And I wonder tonight, is there someone here and you're aware that when Jesus visits, he visits in mercy? Oh, you can have all the resolve in the world for another time. Surely the message is true. And how many people have said that to us at funerals, after funerals? Oh, what you said is right, you know, this is what really counts at the end of the day. And then they're out in the world and you never see them again for dear knows how long. Resolve that one day things will be made right. Well, the Bible shows us that Christ visits in mercy. But on each occasion when he visits, there's no guarantee of another visit. There's no guarantee of another visit. I used to be a coal man, as you know, and being so, I used to go to Kaywoods in Newry for coal very early in the morning. I'd leave at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the midwinter, and go down there. And most of those who worked in the yard, not all of them, well, I say many of them who worked in the yard would have been Republicans. They're always okay to me. Their language was dire. Listening to them talk with each other, their lifestyle was atrocious. And there were men who were just full of sin. But there was one of them. And during my time going down there, I had got saved and was still going down there. And there was one of them, and I can't remember the details now, but he came into contact with a little outreach group somewhere around Newry. And he was converted. His language had been just about as bad as you could possibly imagine. His way of living and his view of things was deep-rooted republicanism and all that goes along with that. But you know, Charlie got saved. Charlie got saved. And you know, I've often thought of one of the days when I was down there, and there's another fella who was in our lorry. He was helping us to load. And he was just a really, one of those really bitter boys. And he said to me, look at that. And I looked over, I said, what? He says, us Charlie preaching the Bible. And there was Charlie standing over, talking to another character, talking to him, explaining to him what God had done for him. You see, there was a day in Charlie's experience when God visited in mercy. And in spite of his background, and all that was around him, and all the association that he had, and all of the filthy language that he was associated with, and all of the things that you could have said that were connected to him, Charlie was converted and saved. And there was another man there. And I overheard them just a couple of days after that saying to each other, one said to him, oh, there goes Charlie. They didn't know I was listening, but I could hear them. And he said to the other man, he said, are you going to go and join them as they sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? And you want to hear the reaction of that man and the language that he used. I shuddered even at the time. And the things that he said concerning Charlie. You see, you have a situation there where the mercy Christ had visited in mercy, Charlie was converted. Yes, his background wasn't good, but he was converted. But the others were just like these Pharisees. And they were determined. You see what it says there in verse 14? The Pharisees, they held a council against him how they might destroy him. Because the truth of God's word, that Jesus saves from sin and changes men's lives, it disturbs people in their comfort zone of sin. It challenges their life. Sometimes it really unsettles them to the extent that they use the language that I spoke to you about just a wee minute or two ago. Now, Jesus is passing this way tonight, and he's visiting here in mercy. He's visiting here in mercy. What are you going to do with him? But I want to say something else about whenever Jesus visits. Not only does he visit in mercy, but when he visits, he often provokes an undesirable reaction. Whenever he visits, I've already touched on this, he often provokes an undesirable reaction. You see, the people here, all of them, they had to decide this man was either God, and many believed on him, and they believed that and turned to him, or else he was the devil. And that is the message, that is the line that the Pharisees went down. They said he cast out devils by the power of devils, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You see, the Bible that you have before you, it recognizes only two realms of spiritual power. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And as they looked at this situation, they had to react to what was led before him. They had to look on and say, yes, there's a lot of changed lives here. There's transformed homes because of this. There's men and women with joy and peace, and they're talking about sins forgiven, and I want some of this. They've been in bondage for years to sin, and now it's all gone. What a transformation there is. I want this. They could say that, or else they could react by completely going against everything good that happened on that occasion, and so it is with you tonight. Because every time a man or woman comes along to a gospel message, they will react either in a positive way or they will react in a way that is detrimental to their spiritual well-being. Pride is still an awful sin. And it finds a very welcoming place in the hearts of so many. When I was first converted and out on outreach around Dungannon, in the summertime, when there was no youth fellowship on, we used to go out on a Friday night and have open airs. Just a group of us. It was great fellowship together. Some of the ladies even used to bring their wee ones. And they stayed with us there. And they were just girls themselves, just young women. And they brought their young babies and their husbands and them. They came along and we had really good open airs. And we just went to the different developments and housing estates around Dungannon. And you know, very often people listen to it. But there's one area I'm thinking of that's up near the hospital there in Dungannon, one avenue. And down it, there was a lot of people lived who would have been what you would call perhaps they're well-heeled, very well off. There's nothing wrong with that. But with that, with many of them, there came a lot of self-righteousness. And I can still remember to this day their reaction to the presentation of Jesus Christ. They would have the young fellowship, the young people of the youth fellowship coming away from that development thinking that their message was a load of rubbish and that they needed to go and get a life somewhere and had they nothing better to do with their time than go around annoying people with this nonsense and all of these things. And you know, you don't have to go to Dungannon to find that kind of reaction. Verse over there in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, you've heard it so many times. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So I said to you tonight, think very carefully as you react to the message that Jesus saves. Think very carefully. Oh, you can look at these verses and say, well, I've said things against the Lord, and it says here that I can be saved, and I've spoken against him. And I can still be saved. It can be forgiven me. And there's hope for you there. And how you react to this message of hope, well, as far as that is concerned, you're a free agent. You will decide before you leave the meeting what you're going to do with him. Sometimes, many times, probably over the years, I've been mistaken on how people were reacting to gospel preaching. Sometimes we think people are listening well, and we've been totally wrong. On other occasions, we think people are not listening. I can remember even in England especially, there was a while we went through where there were quite a number converted in the meetings. And some of them we thought weren't listening half. And they were the very ones that come to the Lord. I remember one occasion when I was in outreach with another man. He's having a conversation with that person. And I was praying for him. I thought he was really having a really good opportunity to talk with him. The other man was doing a lot of talking. And I thought, well, here, he's going to have a good opening here. And he came over and he said that was a complete waste of time. All he talked about all the time was how he can make it rain. And you know, people are so easily distracted from the essential truth that is presented to them. And these Pharisees in this passage, surely they should have been looking around and said, let's look outside our own little belief system for a moment or two. Here's something that affects our hearts. They didn't do that. And there's thousands of our fellow countrymen tonight in Ulster, and they're behaving just the same way. Whenever Jesus visits, sometimes there's a reaction that is undesirable. What's your reaction going to be tonight? Jesus is here. Be sure of that. He will save you if you come to Him. What's your reaction going to be? But I have a final point, and it is this. Eternal reality confronts men and women when Jesus visits. Now you can look at those two verses again and study them in your own time. It says, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. This is an eternal sin. And what really does it mean? How is it? How do you know if you've committed it or not? Well, it's very, very simple. The unpardonable sin, and if I'd been preaching last Sunday night, I may have preached this message. The eternal sin is rejecting Christ's mercy when He visits for the very last time. Rejecting it for the very last time. Some people think, I'm not suggesting you do, but someone I've spoken to thinks that ministers or clergymen, as they call them sometimes, just go about in big robes and they look posh and, you know, they really have the life. I can assure you, when you're standing here or in some other church, there's a funeral service, and all around you, you know there are men and women who have a soul that will live in for all eternity, either in heaven with God or in hell without Him. What a solemn responsibility. And how often the thought comes, here are men and women, never been here before, may never be back again. If they reject Christ today, for all I know it may be for the very last time. Rejecting Him for the very last time. And as there are meetings that will be drawing to a close right across the province tonight, there are people who are listening to the word, and I would not be surprised if there are some who reject Him for the very last time. Do you see what it says at the end of verse 32? It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You see, it is now that the matter is dealt with. This side of eternity. And the great eternal reality that confronts men and women whenever the Lord Jesus Christ visits with all of His offers of love and forgiveness and mercy and justification, and men react to that in whatever way they do, their dogged refusal to listen in the right way can lead to eternal loss. To being in that place where there's no forgiveness, where there's no grace to be found. And as you look at your own heart tonight, what stifles the sense of sin? What is it? Is it acceptance in the world? Because when you look around you, people give you a good round of applause almost if you're in sin. And young people come to 15 or 16 or 17 now, the world cheers them on if they go against their parents. Oh, they have their rights. At least they're able to live in the 21st century, not like their old-fashioned parents. They're entitled to their own views. You hear all of these arguments. And all of these things can have men and women have that stifling of the sense of sin. See it as just everyday life. Not something that flies in the face of God. Not something that grieves the Lord. And importantly, not something that will damn you forever in a Christless hell. I asked you tonight, as we come near to an end of the meeting now, what are you going to do as Jesus visits here tonight? I mention again what we said already. Christ visits in mercy. He visited last Sunday night and the Sunday night before that and every other Sunday night in mercy. Some have availed themselves through our meetings to come to Him. Some have reacted in a way that is undesirable. They've had a warm handshake for the minister on the way out, but a heart as hard as stone as far as the gospel is concerned. But this is the 21st of February, and this is your night. What way are you going to react? And do bear in mind, before you react in a negative way, eternal reality confronts you. Here's it in the verses. Refusing Christ for the last time. No hope in the next life. No thought of deliverance ever again. And you know, you don't have to be old to be hard. I heard the story one time, or perhaps read it, of a young girl who came to a meeting just like this. And she'd been coming to a series of meetings, attending them very well. And someone spoke to her, and spoke to her concerning her need, and it was evident that she was troubled. She was under conviction of sin. And the meetings were not very long over when that young girl suddenly and unexpectedly was taken out into God's eternity. But on her last leaving of the meeting, she was abrupt and disinterested and cold towards a person who was speaking to her. And they went to the pew where she'd been sitting, and they lifted up the hymn book just where she had been sitting. And she'd actually written something in the inside of it because someone had seen her writing. And they went over and they opened the hymn book up, and it said on the inside, "I take my chance for eternity." What an awful mistake. What an awful mistake the Pharisees made. And folks, what an awful mistake many people have made who sat in meetings just the same as this. Oh, God has come and He's spoken to hearts, and people, we've seen them rub away the tears. And we've seen the concern written on their faces. But we would never leave it at that, because we know that there's one thing for sure, and it is this: truth that is resisted loses its power in a life. You get used to it. Doesn't seem to mean the same anymore. Remember Felix, he was just a rascal. The Bible says that Felix trembled. But it only tells us once that he trembled. I don't think he trembled anymore. Because the truth that he was hearing, he resisted it and resisted it. And truth that is resisted loses its power. He didn't expect that to happen. But again, Felix didn't expect to end up in a Christless eternity. There's a good opportunity tonight. It's a great opportunity tonight, as Jesus visits this way, visits with us here, for you to come and to make your peace with Him. Men and women, these are very serious things. Doesn't get any more serious than this, than rejecting God's offer of mercy for the very last time. I trust that you'll not do that tonight. If you're listening on sermon audio, I trust that those who listen on sermon audio won't do it either, but rather they will come and put their faith and trust in Him. We thank you for listening. May the Lord bless His word to every heart tonight.